This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And I think having this emergency meeting with Patrick McDavid was the wise thing to do. And his response was, in turn, the wise response. I think he's a very...
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Recently, there was a video that caught all of us by surprise. Something about an ambush.
When it comes to the title of the video, which is, we were about to be ambushed.
It involved Patrick McDavid, Mohammed Hijab, and Ali Dawood. I said, what is going on?
Patrick would like to do a roundtable discussion on religion, specifically Islam.
I get on the phone with Patrick McDavid because I love his vision. He's come a long way regarding Islam and Muslims, and he's seeing the bigger picture of Christians and Muslims working together.
And what if Muslims and Christians come together?
He's recently had on his program our brother Andrew Tate, Khabib, Mike Tyson. Now Patrick is going even further, trying to set up a historic event, inviting myself to be a co-host with him, with some of the biggest names in the Muslim Christian world, to try to accomplish this vision. Now, to get to the bottom of this, we had an emergency meeting with myself, Patrick McDavid, and Mohammed Hijab. So let's find out what happened in this emergency meeting and what's going to happen next, God willing, inshallah.
This is the Deen Show.
Good, I love you, mashallah. All the work that you're doing.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
And I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
We've been told that they're out to kill us all.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. We went to the streets to ask Americans about Islam. Here's what they said. Do you know anything about Islam?
No.
Do you know anything about Islam?
No, sadly.
Do you know anything about Islam?
Not really.
Do you know anything about Islam?
No, sorry.
Do you know what Islam means?
Islam? No.
We've been told that they're out to kill us all.
That's what you've been told, that Muslims are out to kill you all.
Well, that's what they say on TV.
Anything.
I know it's in the Middle East, isn't it?
Well, then you're going to have four wives.
Brothers and sisters, as you can see, there are so many Americans who don't know about Islam. We need your help to change that. Help us to build the Deen Center, the first mega Dawah center in America. Click to donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you.
Assalamu alaikum, how are you doing, AK?
Wa alaikum assalam, how you doing?
Not bad at all, not bad at all.
I love you, I love your smile, brother.
Good one. That's what all the girls say. I'm only joking.
That's what all the your wives say, huh?
That's what I meant.
So tell me, how you doing? How you been?
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Very well. How about yourself?
I'm good. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So let's start off with, and this is again with the permission of Patrick McDavid. We're not going and having a meeting and then talking about private things that were discussed. We did start off as a private meeting between myself, yourself, and him, and another individual, Robert, there. And from there, we concluded at the end. We had some good things. It was a very great positive meeting. And he said, go ahead and discuss some of the things that we talked about with his permission. So yeah. Where would you like to begin?
Well, I mean, let's begin with... what happened exactly. So many people would have seen the video where me and Ali Dawah are basically talking about this negotiation that took place, and it was weeks and weeks long, these negotiations between us and Valuetainment relating to a debate between us and some interlocutors about, in the first instance, about Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. So we agreed to such encounter and discussion, but then there was some problems, let's say, in the negotiations, in the boundary settings between us and the other party. And we felt like the kind of deal that we were getting was a raw one. And so we decided to move away from it altogether, because we thought that, for example, we had inequality in the numbers of people that were going to be representing Muslims comparative to the amount of Christians that were going to be there. If we include the host and the co-hosts and stuff like that, we had a topic which wasn't set and was yet to be set. There wasn't even a guarantee of equality of timing, which is standard in professional debates. and stuff like that. And we kept asking some of these questions and we didn't get a satisfactory response. And so because we felt more and more frustrated by the whole experience, we decided to bring the matter to the public. And, you know, because of that and other things, we decided to speak to Patrick face-to-face about it on Zoom with you, of course, as a moderator. And I think that was your initiative and you should be given credit for that. Alhamdulillah. I mean, because I think you see things that we don't see, obviously, being in America, having spoken to him, having had private conversations with him. And to be honest with you, in that conversation, he came across as extremely facilitating. He came across extremely humble and generous, magnanimous. And so if anyone shows us that level of energy, I think it's only right for us to respond in kind. And he was very concessionary, in fact, saying that, you know, all of those aspects that we've spoken about, the topic can include both Christianity and Islam, that there will be a co-host and that you would be the co-host. So it would be, instead of Patrick Bet-David being the only person to host it, it would be you and Patrick Bet-David, which would kind of distribute the bias, if you like, and create more of an equal playing field, as it were. And critically as well, that we could actually use the footage for our own social media platforms. And so there we could potentially, you know, put it on our channels, which would increase, the reach and would be better for everybody as well. And this would prevent any potential distortion that could happen in the potential debate, which we don't think that Patrick would go that far and do, to be honest, based on the conversations we've had with him and based on his track record. They wouldn't distort, especially considering the fact that he actually did in the first instance actually say that it was going to be live anyway. So that was a mitigation that we put in place in the first instance. But with all those things having been said, it sounded much more agreeable, frankly. And in fact, by the end of the conversation, we had a broader conversation about Muslim-Christian interlocutors, where we suggested William Lane Craig and Ben Shapiro. And he has links to Ben Shapiro. He's just been on his show. And as many people will know, I've had many videos refuting Ben Shapiro on his Palestine issue, on the Palestine issue and so on. So that would be a massive, you know, kind of debate, if you like, or discussion that could potentially happen along the line as well. So there's good to come out of this. But since we're still in the kind of negotiation stage and we're solidifying everything and there's a few things we have to take care of from our perspective in the United Kingdom, we cannot update the public with an exact date and time as to when the engagement will take place and with whom and what the topic will be or whatever until all these things are set in stone. But the point to be noted here is that, quite frankly, he was facilitating. And it does seem like Patrick Bet-David and Valuetainment want to go more in the direction of building bridges with the Muslim community, tackling some of these issues. For example, the issues to do with transgender ideology teaching LGBT curricula to children and things like that, which everyone, let's call it, I'm not going to say conservative, because we're not conservative from a ideological perspective, but certainly we're traditionalists and we align more on those issues with US conservatives than we would do with liberals, agree on. So that's really the gist of the meeting. It was a productive meeting, a fruitful one at that. And it's only fair, just as we came out in public, to reprimand and to criticize Patrick Bet-David, for us to come out and do the same thing when he's being so concessionary with us.
You know, a lot of people, when you look at that's the honorable thing to do. And that's what we're called to do as Muslims. I mean, that's, you know, that's something that now, obviously, anyone who's extended, I've commended him, actually. And I've seen his progression. He's come a long way from years ago, some things that he said. And then we've also respectfully, you know, presented the arguments academically. I've gone and we made some videos. And then you have also. And I think that things are starting to turn for the better. I've compared to like Joe Rogan. Yeah. You remember me and you, I think we've addressed some things to Joe Rogan. Yeah, me and you, we've done some programs And Joe Rogan, it looks like he really did a turn.
It's one of the most popular religions in the world, but it's also, it's a religion that embraces discipline. You go through Ramadan, you're not eating all day, you're not drinking any water all day. That belief system helps people, keeps them disciplined, keeps them on a good path. I mean, how many great fighters are like devout Muslims?
Islam originally was they were scientists, man. Yeah. I mean, if you look at the early Islamic world, they were the ones that were the most advanced at one point in history. Mm-hmm. They were the ones that were pushing mathematics and science and reason and logic. You know, it's just, it comes in cycles, man. It comes in cycles of suppression and dominance. And, you know, the real concern is unstoppable dictatorships like China and Russia. And when there's no dissent and no discussion.
I've got a lot of friends who are Arabs. I spent a lot of time in the Middle East. I love them. They're awesome. There are some factions that say we got to go blow ourselves up, and that's obviously
some
wrong.
Some factions of Christianity that are like that too, right?
100%, absolutely, in America, right?
And I guarantee you, absolutely. If we were being invaded and attacked by Muslims all the time, it'd probably be some radical fundamentalist Christians that would want to do the same thing
right.
that some Muslim sects have done.
Remember, he was having a lot of Islamophobes and he was just really one-sided, but him also, he was been talking recently, you've done some videos on that, and we give credit where credit is due because we're not trying to remain in some hostile environment. I mean, of course, we're going to call people out for their mistakes, their blunders, but we've tried to do it in a respectful manner, hoping that the door is open, that if the people want to come respectfully and sit with us, talk with us, not just talk about us, talk with us, and we're have a seat at the table. And I think this is going towards that path for the greater good, the greater picture.
Absolutely. Do you know, and the public may not know that there was a time where Joe Rogan was actually on his show. And he had a particular T-shirt on which had the word Redzovich on it. Is it Redzovich, right?
You remember? Yes, yes. You remember
and
that?
I thought to myself, this looks unbelievable. What? Where is this familiar? And I realized, wait, Eddie Redzovich. So he had your surname.
That was my last name.
Yeah, why did he? So tell me, why did he have your surname on his T-shirt?
I was just wondering. I said, look how Allah, God Almighty, these are like signs. Is it a sign for him? I don't know. He had literally, he had like my, that was for my school. He had my Redzovich jiu-jitsu yes. T-shirt on his, and we pointed that out. We got some, we had some jiu-jitsu going. Yeah. We got some nutrition here.
Well, you're not the only one. I mean, I'm not the only fan of your jiu-jitsu.
Oh yeah?
Yeah, I'm not the only fan of your jiu-jitsu because, I mean, we've got someone who's actually of note. Who is wearing your T-shirt? I mean, let's take a look at this.
Oh, hey, that's our buddy. We were actually our friend Joe Rogan.
That's your T-shirt, though, isn't it?
Yeah, that is our T-shirt. Yeah,
that's your surname on that.
That's my surname, and that's my last name.
So, because you made a video right with one of the mashayikh before about Joe Rogan and some of the things that he said about Islam.
Yeah.
What do you think this is, a kind of peace offering, or what is this?
I don't know. I think, you know, like I mentioned in the video we did,
yeah.
We really wanted to reach out to Joe in a benign and nice, kind way.
That shows you something very important, which is that the work that you're doing at the Deen Show and the work that's being done in terms of trying to kind of put our two cents, if you like, in the narrative, is having such an impact that someone like Joe Rogan, who's considered to be like the top podcaster, maybe in the United States, maybe one of the top leading ones in the English speaking world, that he's actually putting your T-shirt on. I think it's, to be honest, I think it's a sign of respect. I think he's done that because he's seen your videos. He's clearly seen our videos together, that what we've put forward. And he's put that on to show, look, we're not against each other. I think he's done that as a sign of respect. And he also respects the fact that you're also a Brazilian jiu-jitsu practitioner. People don't know, but you're, I don't know how many stripes you've got now in black belt. Is it four stripes or?
Four degree, yes.
Which is for those who don't know, that is, it takes years and years and years to achieve that. That is, you know, that takes more than 10 years to achieve for the average person, maybe 12, 13 years. And so he respects that because he's a black belt himself, and he sees a Muslim, and he sees many Muslims like yourself in the UFC and so on, coming on and speaking about his religion in a very respectful way, which shows you that your approach has reached the highest levels, Eddie, which is something you should be really proud of. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah, God Almighty, accept it from you, from me, from all of us, and continue to bless His work. And tell me, so you being now in a position where we've come a long way, having this emergency meeting, yeah. and Now, some of these names that you mentioned, hopefully they'll put this together. Why is this important? Why is this, and how is this something? This is historic.
I think it is historic.
And you were mentioning like, if you look down 50 years, yep. You said something brilliant, and people are not looking, you know, ahead. If you want to look 50 years, repeat what you were saying. That's very powerful.
I mean, nowadays, if you look at what teenagers study in secondary schools, they study the civil rights movement because there were some paradigm shifting cultural moments. You know, they study what happened with African Americans, they study feminism, they study all these kind of things that happened in 1996 in particular. Yes, there was legislative change, but there was also a grassroots movement which was important enough to be studied 50 to 60, 70 years later. I think what we're seeing with the culture wars nowadays is significant enough to be a historical event. And I think that because of social media, we as the Muslims do have now a voice in that particular a historical moment. And people are going to be studying that. I do believe that people could be studying this 50, 60 years from now. It's as historically significant as all those things that were happening at that time. Because quite frankly, it's even more watched. It's even more popular, pound for pound, you know, than those things were at that time. The only thing that's not there is legislative change. But I think it's as historically significant as what's going on in the 1960s. And so people will be looking at figures like Joe Rogan and studying them, I think, 60 years from now. Potentially figures like Patrick Bet-David. And I said that to him. I said that people were looking at valuetainment, doing courseworks and studies and theses about what was said, what was their stance with Muslims, and what was their stance with Jews, and what was their stance with Christians, and so on and so forth. These things are very important now. It constitutes the legacy, the cultural legacy of the history, really. The sociological history of the United States of America and the West in general. And we have a place on the table, as you've mentioned and said, as the Muslims. So we have to be careful how we strategize so that we don't agree to everything and we don't disagree to everything. We bring ourselves a favorable result, which means that we need to be wise with these things. And I think having this emergency meeting with Patrick Bet-David was the wise thing to do. And his response was in turn the wise response. I think he's a very pragmatic person, and you can't be that successful in business as he is and have, you know, an empire of valuetainment and whatever unless you are pragmatic like that. And so I think the more we think about the collective interest, the more things are going to go right for everybody.
I like, and it made sense on both sides. This is why this meeting was so important. Having this meeting, now we can see like what the way you were presenting everything. And then he got into, he's very transparent. He was showing his emails, how he gets things, you know, the short amount of time, this, that, and the other. And he really not knowing on one end who this person on the other, these Islamophobes, career Islamophobes. And then you also, you know, now it's coming down to the time that you need to know like what's going on so you can better prepare. So you can see things, you know, from both sides. And then at the end, it just coming together because these people that were lined up, I mean, these are career Islamophobes. Absolutely. These are people with blood on their hands. These are people who now you had, the Andrew Breivik, was it?
Anders.
And he's mentioned in his, Anders Breivik in his manifesto was mentioned these people. So this was very sensitive also now that you, I mean, this is not a problem for you at the end. This is something that's your specialty and you've dealt with people like this. But it was nice to see how he had presented things. You could see, you know, where he was coming from, you, and then how everything just at the end, it came out to a positive ending. What were your thoughts about that?
Absolutely. And I think, the way he presented it was that he had no idea who these people were. And I have good reason to believe that, especially in the second person, who is Rashid Hamimi, he wouldn't know who he was because his most of his content is in the Arabic language. So that, unless you have access to that, fair play, you won't know who he is. But these people have had strong anti-Islamic sentiments. And they, you know, they attacked the Prophet of Islam. Not just that, not just the fact that they attacked the Prophet of Islam and Muslim people, but they effectively try and make life harder for Muslim people in the West. I mean, some of the organizations and what they're dealing with, they are making things harder for Muslims in the West. And in a way, we can't really deal with that. And imagine having a podcast where the premise of it is to try and create bridges. And you bring people who, frankly, are trying to break all bridges. I mean, these people who have no interest in collaborating with Muslim people. it was a bit kind of off key from that perspective. But I think the fact that we explained to him who these people were, he understood at least where we were coming from. You know, why would a Muslim in the first instance be angry that you've invited these two people, and then you've invited, then you've done these kind of things, and then certain particulars were not very clear. It just added to the frustration. But he was very understanding, and we appreciate that, and that's where he needs to be. He's a good negotiator, and I have to give him credit where credit is due.
And you see that at the same time, before that, he was talking about, he had Candace Owens on. You heard of Candace Owens. And every time I see many of these conservative Christians come on and they talk about, you would think she's talking to in a way that, for instance, she was talking about and this goes in under the umbrella of things that we have in common that we can talk about. And you invite us to the table to talk about these things, see the Muslim perspective. She was talking about the demonic culture now that's affecting the youth, the over-sexualization of children. I'm sure you're like, man, we got a lot to say on this, right? Mm. The women of selling themselves, OnlyFans, Instagram, they're just out there, but they're just naked. And looking at the Kim Kardashians, others as role models, and how she was a part of that lifestyle, but she changed for the better. The feminism and the demasculation of men, mm-hmm. the mother being looked down instead of like a home engineer, you know, choosing. And she was actually asked on his program, what would you rather be, a career woman or a home engineer? They didn't say home engineer. I call it a home engineer, or a mother. And she said a mother. And then she talked about so many of these things that we're on board with. What would you say?
Absolutely. And that's what we should be looking for. We should be, I mean, the Quran instructs us effectively to look for common ground. I mean, the most common of grounds we should be looking at, obviously, Tawheed, monotheism, from a theological perspective, and try and draw conclusions from that. But these things are also things which are commonalities between Islam and, let's say, Christianity or traditional versions of it. And at the end of the day, I mean, there's work to be done here. I think that we have kind of neglected the conservative community in the West. We've neglected them in the dawah in a way which isn't really, I think, justifiable. We need to look at them as individuals who can contribute, and we can contribute to them. Because I think that from a dawah perspective, from an evangelizing perspective, we can bring a lot of them to our side, in fact, by just explaining to them that these are the ways that we live. A lot of people become Muslim just by looking at how we as Muslims live our lives. So I think there's a lot of work to be done. And probably there's evidence to show, I mean, I haven't got it in front of me, but that if you are going to collect converts, if you like, you're more likely to do it from communities which have these kinds of inclinations and belief systems in the first place than, for example, from communities which may be still debating whether or not biological sex are key determinants of actual sex, of whether or not sex, male and female, is a thing or is a social construct. So we're more likely to get people agreeing with Islam from, let's say, the conservative side, than people who still don't know what a male is or a female is, and they think that everything is a social construct. So we do need to look at these things properly, and we need to build bridges where bridges can be built, and access, to be honest, new audiences. But we have to be able to do it on our terms, or at least on agreeable terms, on fair and equitable terms. And that's what the purposes of that conversation was, because quite frankly, me and you, Eddie, and Ali Dawa and all these kinds of people, if you look at the kind of languages that we're available in, all three of us and the Dawa, now we're in a good place in the Dawa. We're in a good place in the Dawa. I mean, I just visited Turkey, and there is a particular channel called Towards Eternity, and we were doing kind of collaborations with them. They've got 3.5 million subscribers just in the Turkish language. They've got like 1.5 million in English. And their Turkish channel's got like 600 million channel views almost. I mean, that is more than the Turkish population times 5 or 6. I don't even know how that happened. But the point is that we're in a good place now. We have an ecosystem which covers 15 world languages and is seen by hundreds of millions of people and, you know, on different platforms on social media. We could never have dreamed of this 20 to 30 years ago. This is undreamable, because we would need to put millions and millions, if not billions of dollars, into something like this for it to happen. Like if we were to approach a media company and say, look, we want to have 500 million views on, you know, in this particular language. Say, fine, but you'd need to bring to the table $10 billion, $15, $20 billion. And you'd, like, for example, you'd need this or that. Allah has opened the door for us where we can use the internet to give da'wah to people. And as such, as an ecosystem, we have become an extremely formidable force in more than one languages, in many of the world languages. So we don't need, in a sense, even if we don't have this exposure from these great big names in America and these huge figures like Jordan Peterson or like Andrew Tate or like Patrick Bet-David or like Ben Shapiro, who we mentioned in the discussion, or any of these figures, we still are able to reach hundreds of millions of people. So we have something to bring to the table. And that's what I think they've recognized. And as such, I think we need to capitalize on that in ways which will in, which will be win-win for every community, because that is one of the laws of success. I think win-win at the end of the day. Even Stephen Covey mentions it in his 7 highly effective laws of success, or whatever the book is called. Well, I think win-win is one of the laws. We have to look at where we can benefit each other, because there is a lot of benefit to be had.
I want to focus on this term with integrity, respect. And when people know, we don't shy away from debate, from discussions, and getting the elephant, I call it getting the elephant out of the room. And a lot of the differences that you would say, I listed a lot of things that we can talk about, but I think there's not too many. We can go, one of the major things is, or revolves around Jesus. You'll hear a lot of, it's unfortunate, a lot of Christian, this would help dispel those myths and to put that wall down, to break through those barriers where Christians will look at Muslims like the Antichrist. And many don't know simple, basic things that we actually, when we say it, this is not something that we're trying to like win you over, but it's the truth. It's a pillar. It's one of our beliefs, the articles of faith, to believe and love Jesus. That's right. This correct?
Absolutely.
That he was the Messiah. How can you be Antichrist when you love Christ? That you believe in his return, that you believe in his immaculate conception, that was born of Virgin Mary, that he did many wondrous miracles, all by the permission of God, and that we call him by what he was called in the Bible as a prophet, a mighty messenger, and we say peace be upon him. I've done many shows with different Christians, one in particular, Owen Benjamin, it comes to mind. He was on the Joe Rogan Show, famous comedian and actor. Comedian. Yeah, I mean, he says some acting. He was with the Louder Crowder. He was a script writer, and he knows many of the same people Patrick knows. He's on Joe Rogan Show. When me and him had just had a nice discussion going back and forth, Christian, Muslim, and then he has his viewing audience, they call him the Bears. They were like, man, how in the world were we so just brainwashed and so deceived? And they actually, for 20 years, you read some of the things that they were saying. They're like, I cannot believe that we were thinking this way of Muslims. They're duped with everything else. They don't believe, you know, the news. They call it fake news. Mm-hmm. But with this, they were swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. But just from us having a nice back and forth conversation, they were like, you know, it was like the veils were off. So that's why this is so important. Your thoughts on that?
I think a lot of the reason why is because of foreign policy. Like, honestly, if you look at what Republicans have had to do in the last 20 to 30 years in order to justify wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, which even Donald Trump nowadays doesn't agree with him, and he doesn't agree with those wars. He sees it as a waste of American taxpaying money. But let's put that to the side. The point is that in order to get people on board with such wars and to rally public support, you need to dehumanize effectively people. You need to make them the enemy. And so, of course, there's going to be a kind of a mixture of a political rallying and also religious rallying. So they'd have to make Muslims and Islam the enemy, not just Muslims. And that's what I think has created this rift within Republicans nowadays. Republicans in America most likely may have a negative impact on Islam because of some of the terrorism and some of the things that they want to, or some of the kind of propagandists who have been trying to rally for these wars have used. And so what we want to show is that this is, you have to understand that it's not just Democrats. Republicans have to understand that it's not just Democrats and liberals who have been pulling the wool over their eyes. It's been their own as well. It's been Republicans who've been pulling the wool over their eyes. And in fact, probably in a more pernicious way in some cases, especially to try and justify certain wars. And so this is an ample example. I mean, if you think of what other major world religion has as a pillar of faith, if you like, one of the things is you have to believe in the messengers. And Jesus is one of the top high caliber messengers, ulul azmi min ar-rusul, as the Quran calls them, with the top high caliber prophets, the top ones. So if someone disbelieves in Jesus Christ, or disbelieves in the Immaculate Conception, the virginity, the perpetual virginity of Mary, if someone disbelieves in the fact that Mary existed, that Jesus existed, that he was the Messiah, that he raised the dead with God's permission, that he cured the blind with God's permission, he cured the leper with God's permission, and all those things. If someone disbelieves in those things, that they could not be a Muslim and disbelieve in those things. There's no other religion, which is a major world religion by way of demography, that excommunicates a population for having these beliefs. Judaism, in fact, you must disbelieve in that Jesus. You know, a Jewish person today to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that would be a blaspheming thing to believe. That would be a sacrilegious thing to believe. So on this issue, at least, from a Christian perspective, the Muslim position on Jesus Christ is much closer to them than the Jewish position. But you wouldn't think that if you listen to some of these war propagandists who want to make you believe that Christianity and Islam have nothing in common at all, which is absolutely false, because this is one of the deepest things that anyone can have in common. A figure, his existence, the Messiah status, his prophetic status, because in the Bible it says that he was a messenger as well. So they believe he was a messenger, and all these things which are similar. This is something which I think that, you know, the Christian Republican community in the West need to understand, that there is no need for unnecessary hostility. You know, there is more commonality than one thinks, and one needs to look at things objectively now, removing emotion from the picture, and removing all these hostilities that you may have had injected into you by these war propagandists for a strategic interest, which you have been lied to believing would be the American interest. This is not the American interest. You've lost. America has lost billions, trillions of pounds in these wars. How much is it?
I don't know how much. This is
I mean, trillions of pounds in this war. They put the economy back. I mean, they went into Afghanistan to a place which is zero American interest in Iraq, zero American, killing innocent people. If the good American people were able to see young Iraqi people being killed, children, women, and so on, they would no way support this. But this has been kept away from them. And even Donald Trump, as I say, who's now running, I'm not sure, running for public president again, he acknowledges this, and I think there's a growing trend within Republicans to acknowledge this fact. But that's where a lot of the hostilities come from. If you understand that, then you understand that there's more work we can do to build bridges and to understand each other properly and to understand the religion of Islam properly, because you cannot coexist with someone who you don't understand. We're not asking for you to convert. I mean, that would be something we would like, no problem. Of course, we like that, because we believe that if you become a Muslim, that your sins will be forgiven, all this kind of. We would love for you to become a Muslim. But we are not forcing or pressuring or whatever, trying to convince or sell the religion of Islam. In fact, the opposite is true. We just want you to know what it is, and then you can make a decision. But you need to, for there to be coexistence, you need to know what we're all about, what Islam is, and have an objective, neutral view of it. Then you can make your decision. But where you're getting right now, Islamic confirmation, is from war propagators, and that should be something Republicans in America understand.
That's beautiful. I like that analysis. And just for someone to think, you have a war you want to push, and Patrick Ben David, he talks about this. He talks about, what is it, Blackwood and many of these military industrial complexes. And now, look, if there's no wars, there's no money to be made. So we got to make an enemy. So you make the Muslims enemy. But most people, they're not going to just want to go attack human beings on the cross of the world. So then you got to demonize, right? You got to demonize and make a fake boogeyman. And people are starting to see through this. This is brilliant, brilliant how you put this together. Just a couple more things. And then one more thing on this is, stop with what you have is many people trying to push their interpretation and have us swallow it. It's like someone coming along and saying, no, they're saying, I'm this type of Christian. You believe this, that, and the other. And the person is trying to push a KKK version type onto the Christian. They're trying to, these Islamophobes and others, trying to misinterpret the text, cherry picking, and putting things not in their proper place, and then pushing this to the people. You see a ton of this happening, don't you? Let us interpret our text scholarly. We have a scholarly tradition the right way. You're not going to come and tell us how to interpret our religion. You see a lot of this happening?
we do see a lot of that happening. And that's why I think a lot of the conversation needs to happen with people that effectively have the self-dignity and integrity to say, okay, well, what do they say? I mean, look, there's two kinds of cases that are made about Islam and Muslims, and we have to separate them. There's theological cases and sociological cases. So the theological case is to say that, okay, Islam states X, Y, and Z. So the Islamophobe may say, or let's just say the anti-Muslim person may say, Islam states that you can kill civilians, you can kill non-combatants, right? That's the positioning. Okay, so that's what they're saying. And then the other one will say, the other person may go further and say, well, actually, Muslims believe in that as well. So Muslims believe in, so not only does Islam say it, but Muslims believe it. So these are two separate claims, really. One is a theological claim and one is a sociological claim. If one is making a theological claim, then they have to consult the scriptures and they have to consult our tradition, in which case we will say, okay, well, look, you know, the Prophet said you cannot kill non-combatants, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and we'll lay it out like that. But if they say Muslims believe, now that's a sociological claim. So if you bring out Pew Research and say, well, actually, according to Pew, there are some countries when they were asked about ISIS, 100% gave them a disapproval rate, 100% of the population of Muslim countries. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is so difficult to find in anything polled. 100% wow. Disapproval rating, right? So then that's a sociological claim. So if we're saying, okay, whether it's a sociological claim or a theological claim, you lose here. You cannot force this upon our populations and our people. But if you say, no, actually, we've read this verse and it must mean that you guys believe this and all of you are practicing taqiyya and there's a collective taqiyya going on and 100% disapproval rating on some countries in Pew Research just happens to be a massive conspiracy, then the conversation must end there, because then there's nothing we can do to try and convince you. You're effectively projecting and superimposing an image of Islam which you want to be true. Whether we try and disprove it to you theologically or sociologically or not, whether we show you the evidence or not, you're always going to have the same opinion. And if some people in the American or Western populations want to believe that this is what Muslims believe in order to justify whatever it is, wars it may be or hostilities, then that's where the conversation collapses. But as you said, they have to be integrous enough to be able to accept our basically what we're saying about it. This is what we interpret. This is how we interpret it. This is what the centers of power in the Islamic world say. If you say, well, Al-Azhar may say this, and Medina University may say this, and Dioban may say this, and Nadwat al-Ulama may say that, and these are the major centers of academic powers, but we think the Muslims, they're all lying about it. Hmm. This scholar in the classical tradition said this, and this scholar, they're all lying about it. 100% disapproval rating in some countries of Muslim world against ISIS, they're all lying about it. There's nothing I can do to help you. In that case, what you're doing is you're smashing your head against the mountain and expecting a result. So if the American people or the Western people want the truth, they're going to have to start pulling the wool, you know, off their eyes and start looking at the truth with both eyes open. And that's what we're calling them to.
Last thing I want to mention, two more points. One is when you said lying, this whole thing is just absurd when you hear this term taqiyya. And now, you know, even some Muslims now, because there is certain things in Islam, obviously, when you're trying to reconcile between people, your wife cooks you a bad meal, and then you're saying, hey, no, honey, it's actually good when it's not that good. You know, even this is how truthful Islam is. And we know the evil of nature of, you know, how so many hadith that you can bring over and over and statements of the liar. This is somebody that, you know, is looked exactly so down upon. Now, taqiyya being a concept that is not according to the Sunni, according to the Orthodox, but you have some sect, I believe, Shiites who use this concept. This is a particular sect in the Shi'i. But what do you have for people who now they push this term of these Muslims? Because how are you going to sit at a table and have a nice discussion when in the back of his mind, he's thinking these guys are doing taqiyya? So the trust is just not there. How do you address that?
You can look at any religious tradition and find something like Paul, for example. He says, I'm a Jew with a Jew and a Gentile with the Gentiles. I mean, there's many verses in the Bible which can give you the impression that you can be pragmatic to in order to lie.
If you want to do that. Yeah. Paul says that. He says, if my lie, this is not to disrespect or anything, but this is in the in the Bible. He says, if my lie by lying, I'm bringing people to the truth, then how am I called a sinner?
Exactly. So there's lots of, Paul does this, you know, ad nauseum in his books that is 13.
That's actually taqiyya. That's taqiyya if we want to be, this is taqiyya, right?
Yeah. But I would never try and superimpose this. Okay, well, Paul says this in the Bible, and therefore Christians you know, 2 billion Christians around the world, they all have read this. They've all interpreted it that way, and therefore they're all doing taqiyya. If you sit with a Christian, there's a culture of lying that they believe. That would be a very unjust thing.
No,
for me
unjust.
To
no, we won't do that.
We've met Christians. We know, like, we live with them, you know, effectively in our countries, in our places. And at the end of the day, it's not the behavior that we have seen exhibited by these people. So at the end of the day, I think there has to be a degree of integrity, a degree of honesty and sincerity when we're approaching these things, because when people come and say that, oh, you must be saying this because of this, and they're creating a cause effect and then a fake sociological case and say, well, whatever you say here is null and void because you're imposing taqiyya, then this effectively stunts the conversation. What we want to do is we want to have a conversation with people where they respect where we're coming from, where we respect our interpretations, where they understand why we're coming to our conclusions, and that's really it. And so if we're able to have these conversations with Christians and Jews and other people, then that's the first step towards coexistence. It's a proper step towards coexistence. They need to be able to understand that in our faith tradition, we wouldn't lie about what our faith constitutes. There's very severe warning about that, in fact. The Quran says, وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Now, one of the worst things is that you say about Allah that which you don't know. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَأْ مَقْعَدُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Whoever lies about me intentionally, let him prepare his seat in the hellfire. And this has been narrated by more than 42 companions. It's one of the most narrated hadiths in all of hadith traditions. Whoever lies about me intentionally, then let him prepare his seat in the hellfire. And as you've mentioned, there's so many hadiths talking about the importance of speaking the truth, and that if you're lying, it leads to the hellfire effectively and all this kind of thing. So we wouldn't lie and compromise on our religion. That would be weak. That would be a weak behavior. And in fact, the Quran says that if we did that, that Allah would replace us with people who will وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمْ. They don't fear the blame of the blamers. So we don't fear any of the opponents. We tell people what we think our belief is, but as I say, they must have the integrity to come forward and listen to what we have to say, and that's it. And this is the first step towards coexistence. Of course, the interlocutors that were going to come, we're not even mentioning their names, but they don't have this approach, unfortunately. Both of them have this approach of superimposing Islamic beliefs on populations. Both of them want us to, or want the Western people to believe that, in fact, if the populations, These are dangerous people. The Muslims are dangerous people for X, Y, and Z reason. This is what it says in their books. And they all believe this. And they're all doing this lying and deceptive. And this kind of paranoia, that they're supplanting on the people and pushing and encroaching on the population is exactly what's stunting our growth as communities and our ability to coexist with each other.
And that's what happened when you got paid provocateurs. You got these paid, the Islamophobes. This is how they make their livelihood. So obviously they have to do this, and they're giving the fringe element interpretation onto the general public. We got to cut out. It's a couple of things came to my mind. The Quran. You mentioned the Quran, verbatim word of God Almighty, the Creator Allah. You mentioned it, and it came to me the passage of the Quran describing the Christians in there. Do you know which one I'm talking about? The passage of those who are devout in worship, and when they hear the words of God, can you go ahead and share that with us? Can you also share another thing of the Prophet Muhammad's dialogue, even in his own mosque with the Jews and the Christians? And three, when he saw the injustices happening in his community, how he made a pact and he worked together against those injustices.
Well, actually, there's been many pacts that have been done between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people of the book. And this is something which a lot of people don't want to admit, but it's mentioned in our most early sources. Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri has actually, who was one of the people that were entrusted with codifying the Sunnah, one of the earliest state-authorized codifiers of the Sunnah, Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. He had an entire book which details inside of it the constitution of Medina and how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually enshrined rights in this pact or agreement between Muslims and Jewish people, who were another minority group with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that he would protect their wealth and their lives. And this is a very famous passage, which they find very difficult to deal with. And a lot of them, when I was reading their works, I found that they found it extremely difficult to deal with. And so this is one aspect that Islam has always allowed Christians and Jews to live within their own frameworks, in fact. This is how deep it is. to live within their own frameworks, to have their own courts, where they can have their own books legislating for their own communities. Yes, and they were not forced to become Muslim, which is what some people say. And the Quran makes this clear. لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. That there's no compulsion in religion. That truth has been made clear from falsehood. And the Quranic message about Jews and Christians is that they are not all the same. ليسوا سواء. They're not all the same. And that some of them you can trust and some of them you cannot trust. This is the kind of nuance that is actually, it shows high level precision and sophistication in dealing with a major population instead of what they're doing, in fact. Because they're saying all Muslims are like this, or most Muslims are, they're dangerous people. That's actually unsophisticated sociological analysis. Aside from being false, it's unsophisticated sociological analysis. The Quran has a different kind of methodology. It says that some of them, in manhu bi dinarin, la yu'addihi ilayk, that if you give them one dinar, they will not give it back to you. And some of them, that if you give them a qintar, which is effectively like a hoard of money, yu'addihi ilayk, he'll give it back to you. So in other words, some Christians and Jews are trustworthy. Some of them, they're not trustworthy. Even if you give them one coin, they will not give it to you. Hatta ma dumta alayhi qa'ima. You have to be watching over him in order for them to do that. So Christians and Jews, according to the Islamic conception, are not all the same. That's probably one of the most fair things anyone can say about anyone sociologically. And Islamically, the same thing can be said about Muslims themselves. The Quran says, منهم مقتصد منهم سابق منهم ظالم لنفسه ومنهم مقتصد ومنهم سابق بالخيرات. There are three types of Muslims mentioned in the Quran. Some of them oppressive to themselves. Some of them are mid-range. And some of them are racing in good deeds. So Muslims themselves are not all the same. Christians are not all the same. Jews are not all the same. And Muslims are not all the same in temperament, in personalities, and behavior. And so this is the sophisticated sociological / psychological analysis that the Quran puts forward that we as Muslims believe in. And the verse that you were mentioning was talking about some of them will hear the verses, some of the Christians and Jews, they will hear the verses. تَفِيدُ أَعْيُنُهُمْ مِنَ الدَّمَعَ. They will cry when they hear those verses because of what they have recognized from the truth. You see, so there is so much praise. In fact, it's not just there's this praise of the clergy. Let's be honest. I mean, there's مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. There are some people that have been entrusted with the Torah, حُمِلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا, and they were not sufficient in holding that. They are like donkeys with books on their backs. So there's criticism of the Jewish clergy and how they dealt with the books. فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتَبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ يَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. So woe to those who buy the book, purchase the book with their own hands, and they say it's from God, so they can buy with it a paltry price. فَنَبَذُوهُ وَرَأَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. They threw the book behind their back. Or in another verse, it says, يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمَّ وَضِعِهِ. That they changed the word outside of its context. So they've changed the word, they were not entrusted with it. There's lots of criticism of the Jewish clergy and the Christian clergies. But there's also lots of praise. And that is a healthy analysis. Unfortunately, in some quarters in these Republican areas, we don't find this healthy analysis. And it's high time we start doing that.
And this has been the criticism by many Christians themselves. They're seeing the sellout, you know, of what's happening, you know, with the alphabet movement and the churches allowing, you know, certain people coming in the church and disrupting, you know, the relationship between male and female. So they also see this themselves, and the Quran is making this beautiful balance. With that said, anything else? We had this emergency meeting, looking forward to the great things, inshallah, for greater good in store. Having this meeting with Patrick was very, very came out very nice.
Well, people going to watch the space. They're going to see, because if you're going to be co-host as well, I mean, some of that, you're going to be watching your space, the Dean Show space, watching my space, Muhammad Hajjar space, Ali Dawah's channel, all these channels, because that's why they should be subscribing to these channels, so that all the notifications should come up, especially the Dean Show, which is one of the most important Islamic channels on the internet.
Alhamdulillah.
I'm sure they've already subscribed, and if they haven't, shame on them. But that's something else. I'm only kidding. But the point is that I think that if people watch the space and see what happens, if we get favorable terms and if we're able to mitigate everything, we're not in a rush, because at the end of the day, we're negotiating on behalf of the community. We're not doing it for ourselves. It's not a bit about a bit of limelight here and there, because we're kind of satiated from all of that anyway. That's not something that we in need of. But what we do want to do is create balance and create community cohesion, build bridges, and put forward the Islamic message of Tawheed, which we hope we will be able to do to greater audiences. So people will watch the space and see if we can actually do that. And it will be pretty epic, I think, if we do.
Inshallah, God willing. Thank you, my brother.
Jazakallah. Thank you so much, brother.
Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum salam.
Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, we've acquired the future Dean Center property and we want to get the masjid open first. It's all coming along. We're installing the doors. We can make wudu. We've installed the carpets. We have many details to finish up, but it's coming along. Alhamdulillah, we need a new roof. We need new windows and we need a minbar. That's right. We need a minbar for the masjid. Now, if all of you want to be a part of history and help build a house of worship, build a masjid for the sake of Allah, so Allah, the Creator, can build for you a house in Jannah. Click the link below. Donate right now. May God Almighty, Allah, reward all of you.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.